Morning. We're going to take a break from 1 Corinthians this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. So open up your Bibles, please, to John chapter 21. We're going to look at Jesus this morning. The theme of this passage is Jesus is resurrected and he barbecues fish with his disciples by the sea. And then he publicly restores Peter. The title of our study is, Do You Smell What the Rock is Cooking? Some rock fans, I guess, in the house. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we're so thankful for this church. Lord, I thank you personally, Lord, for this church. I've grown up in this church, Lord, and came to know the Lord in this church. Sat under the teaching of this pulpit, Lord, and I thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to share and to teach, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would attend to our teaching, Lord, that he would take this passage and he would reveal Jesus to us. Lord, most importantly, Lord, we ask that you would change our lives through it. We desire to be witnesses, Lord. We desire to be people who are effective in our workplaces, in our homes, in our schools, wherever you have us, Lord. Lord, we desire to be lovers of you, people who draw near to you and see you daily, and people, Lord, who long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we ask that you would satisfy us, Lord, that you would change us, and that you would continue to work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to begin by asking a personal question for each of us that we should answer in our heart. My question is this, are you satisfied in your Christian life? Now, what does it mean to be satisfied? The Webster Dictionary gives us three definitions of satisfaction. It says, number one, satisfaction is a sense of fulfillment or of a need or a want. Secondly, satisfaction is the quality or state of being satisfied. And thirdly, they say satisfaction is a source of means of enjoyment. In other words, to be satisfied in your Christian life means that you are fulfilled and you have enjoyment in your walk with the Lord and you desire nothing else. Now, what does it mean to be dissatisfied in your walk with the Lord? Calvary pastor Bill Ritchie writes the following in his book called Satisfaction Guaranteed. He says, sometimes it's a vague uneasiness. Sometimes it's a longing that goes bone deep. Sometimes it's frustration that boils over into destructive anger. Sometimes it's a quiet despair that drains you dry and gradually leaches all the color out of your world. You sense it in the crush of your busy moments. You feel it even more in those rare intervals of life when everything is quiet and you're all alone. You're not satisfied and you know it. Now, if you're dissatisfied this morning as a Christian, there's good news. The Bible teaches that we can be satisfied in our Christian walk. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:6. I'm reading this from the English Standard Version. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfaction does not come from a vacation, doesn't come from a better job, it doesn't come from a better marriage, it doesn't come by being more fit, nor does it come by getting money. Now, these things aren't bad, but that's not where we find satisfaction as a Christian. Satisfaction in our Christian life can only come as we seek to excel in the things of God. As we look at this illustration of the Apostle Peter's life this morning and his resurrection, we'll see that we can be satisfied in the Lord. We'll see three basic things this morning. Number one, we'll see that we are to surrender to the Lord's word. Number two, we'll see that we should spend time with the Lord at church. And number three, we'll see that we can serve the Lord. And these three basic things are what the Bible gives to us on how to be satisfied in our Christian walk. So let's begin, first of all, in verses 1 through 6. As we look at these verses, we'll see that we can be satisfied in our Christian life as we surrender to the Lord's word. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. And so John here begins this chapter by setting the context for us. We're told when this event took place. He says, after these things. Well, after what things? After the things that John referred to in chapter 20. In chapter 20, Jesus a couple times revealed himself alive from the dead to his disciples. First, we see him revealed to Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome. Then Jesus revealed himself to the disciples who were in a room. We're told that Jesus walked through the wall. and there greeted them, say, hey, peace be with you. I'm sure they didn't have peace after they saw him, you know, walk through a wall. And then we're told that he breathed the Holy Spirit on them, and that's when the disciples became born again. The last account mentioned in chapter 20 is when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, who's often called Doubting Thomas. There the disciples and Thomas were in that same room. Jesus there revealed himself, and Thomas was convinced and fell on his face and praised his Lord and his God. Chapter 20 closes with John giving us a summary and a purpose for writing this gospel. Now, I point all these things out because chapter 21 is like an epilogue of the Gospel of John. The purpose of this chapter is to show us specifically the restoration of Peter. Now, John at the end of this verse gives us the location where Jesus revealed himself. We're told here that it was by the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Now, in verse 2, we're introduced to the characters in our story. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Now, John here tells us in this account that there were seven disciples that saw Jesus raised from the dead on this account. We're given all their names but two. Now, these two Bible teachers believe probably were part of the 12, but we're not given their names. Now, in thinking about satisfaction in our Christian life, in our Christian life, it's interesting that these verses show us that it's possible because Jesus relates to us by grace and not by works. Listen to what the verse 1 says again. It says that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. The disciples weren't out seeking Jesus. You know, Peter didn't have to climb a mountain to find the Lord. Also, we're told in verse 2 that when Jesus revealed himself to these guys, you know, they weren't the best characters in the world. Now, listen to the names. Simon Peter, he denied Jesus three times. Thomas, a.k.a. the doubter, right? Nathanael, Mr. Cynic himself. Remember, he said, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? James and John, who had anger problems, and Jesus had to correct them. This is great, because we are just like these guys. And our names can be these last two disciples. It can be you and I. We fit into this group. This shows us here that it's possible for us to be satisfied, because God relates to us by grace. It is by grace that God sent Jesus to this earth to die for us on the cross. It's not by anything that we did. Also, it's by grace that God has revealed himself through the Bible so that we can have life and that more abundant. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, sometime after Jesus appeared to the disciples, they decided to go back to work as fishermen. Peter, the bass master, decided to go first. He made a stand, and the other disciples decided to follow him. Now, Bible teachers are divided on whether this was a good decision or whether it was a bad decision. Some say these guys got tired of waiting around, so they're like, you know what, forget this, we're going back to work. So they went back to work. Others say, well, they're just redeeming the time. They were hungry, they needed to eat. I don't know what their motive was, because we're not told. Now, I don't think that this is the focus of this account, whether it was right or wrong. The focus of this account is the result of their fishing trip. Notice at the end of this verse it says that they fished all night and they caught nothing. These expert fishermen fished all night long and they were dissatisfied. They caught absolutely nothing. Now we can draw an illustration from this verse. It shows us what it's like for a Christian to return back to his old life of sin to find satisfaction. The result is always a waste of time. The result is always a waste of energy, and the result is always emptiness. Solomon found this out in the book of Ecclesiastes. Read that book. Solomon says, hey, you know what? I sought pleasure from every venue possible. Hey, I wanted a big house. I built a big house. I wanted pleasure from women. You know, I had women. You know, I wanted education. I got my education. He did all those things, but at the end of his life, he says, you know what? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's all emptiness. Now, this is not only a truth that the Bible teaches, but this is a truth that I know for my life personally. I gave my life to the Lord when I was in high school, and the Lord changed my life, and he saved my life. But yet, I fell away from the Lord because I got entangled with some wrong friends later on in high school. Now, the joy that I had was lost and became dissatisfaction. I wasn't satisfied with my life as I ran from the Lord. And then the Lord, by his grace and mercy, drew me back to the Lord in 2002. I gave my life back to the Lord. And God has changed my life ever since. He's given me joy and peace. He's given me a beautiful wife and a beautiful family. He's given me a great church family. You know, and that just shows us it's emptiness in the world. Now, we must guard our minds and our hearts from Satan because he wants to deceive us. He wants us to remember the good times, and he wants us to forget the waste of time, the waste of energy, and the emptiness that we once felt when we were in the world. Isn't it crazy how our mind works? You know, we think of those good things, but we don't think of those times when we were just depressed and looking for hope. He wants us to be like the children of Israel who forgot the bondage of Egypt and longed for the leeks of garlic. That always amazes me, you know, when you read through the Old Testament and you see them crying out saying, oh, where are the leeks and the garlic in the middle of the wilderness? Didn't they forget that they were under bondage from the Egyptians? That's just how our mind works. We must protect against our mind against those things and move forward in our walk with the Lord. Verse 4, but when morning now came, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. Now I think this is comical because these expert fishermen have been fishing all night long. Now no doubt they were very tired and they weren't probably in the best of attitudes. And here Jesus here stands on the shore and says, hey guys, you guys got any food? And they reply, no. Now you know that they weren't happy. They didn't say, well, you know, a lot of bites today. A lot of bites, you know. Lost a big one, I saw, you know, it was the mahi-mahi, you know, of the time or whatever, you know, Jaws, the great white. No, they didn't say that at all. They just said no. They didn't want to talk about it. Now, this is interesting. When you and I as Christians shine our light to a dissatisfied world, they're not going to say much to you. They don't want anything to do with you. That's why non-Christians don't really want anything to do with you. You know, it's because we have the bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, living in us. And when we reveal the joy and the satisfaction that we have in Christ, all they want to do is just pull away. Hey, listen, I don't want to talk to you right now. You know, I want to just go off into my little dissatisfied area right here and just, you know, live in my sin. And so remember that. It's not because of you, but because of whose you are. It's because you're Jesus' child. That's why the world persecutes us. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. After the disciples told Jesus that they caught no fish, Jesus then told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat. The disciples did as Jesus said, and they caught so many fish that they were not able to pull the net and the fish back into the boat. Now this is one of the only miracles that Jesus did after his resurrection. It's recorded here for us. This verse illustrates to us the result of seeking the things of righteousness. Notice Jesus had cast it on the right side of the boat. Now, I don't want to make too big a deal of it, but it's interesting. In the Bible, when Jesus refers to the right side, it's referring to the righteous side. The sheep and goat judgment, he refers to the sheep on his right hand who are the blessed of the Lord. Jesus is the righteous Son of God who sits on the right hand of God. If we seek the righteous things of God, and then God will do great and miraculous things in our life. He'll give us strength that we've never had before, will able to stand against storms. He'll give us joy that is not possible besides being a believer. He'll give us wisdom to live, and he'll give us peace that passes all understanding. Now, how do we seek these things of righteousness? One way is by hearing and surrendering to Jesus' word. King David, in his famous first song, tells us what it's like to reject the sinful world and say yes to God's word. He tells us that we'll be like trees planted by rivers of water. This means that we'll be strong and we'll be able to withstand any storm or test that comes our way. He tells us that we'll bring forth fruit in our season and our leaves will not wither. This means that we'll grow in godliness and we'll have victory over the flesh and we'll be able to be used by the Lord. He tells us that we'll prosper. For a New Testament Christian, this means that we'll have victory because we'll walk in God's wisdom and live for God's glory. Do you have satisfaction in your Christian life? Well, the first way to have satisfaction is by daily reading and surrendering to the word of the Lord. Now we come to our second point in verses 7 through 14. As we look at these verses, we'll see that we can have satisfaction in our Christian life when we spend time with the Lord at church. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was Jesus, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved was the Apostle John, the author of this gospel. We're told that when Jesus did this miracle, he knew it was Jesus. And he said, "Hey guys, that's Jesus." When Peter heard this, he went, "Whoa!" You know, big Peter. He, you know, puts on his outer garment because he was stripped down to his undergarment and plunged into the sea and swam 300 feet to the shore to meet Jesus. The other disciples came to the shore in the boat, you know, carrying the fish. Now, in talking about seeking the Lord and spending time with Jesus at church, it's important that we realize the diversity of people that God brings into a fellowship. Some people are like Peter. They're very emotional. They're very zealous. You know, they're the type, you know, who will jump off the ship, you know, and swim to the shore. But yet, there's others who are more conservative. They're the people who stay in the boat. Now, it's interesting that both of these people make it to Jesus. Both of these people seek Jesus. And that just shows us, regardless of how you are, whether you're a person who raises their hands during worship or whether you're a person who sings to the Lord quietly in your heart, whether you're, you know, you're a person who's more emotional or you consider yourself more conservative, that gives us no excuse not to seek Jesus. That gives us no excuse to be distant from Jesus. The disciples could have said, "Hey, we're just going to stay out here in the boat, keep a distance from Jesus. I don't want to have too much of that emotional Peter stuff. You know, it's got weird stuff, you know?" No, they were conservative. They went into the boat, but yet they drew near to Jesus. It's important that each one of us will draw near to Jesus, but we can do it in our own way, in our own personality. Verse 9, "Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread." Now when the disciples got to the shore, they saw bread, a fire of coals, and the resurrected Jesus barbecuing some fish. I love this. Now where did Jesus get these fish from? I'm sure it was a miracle that Jesus, you know, performed to get these fish for his hungry disciples. Now in this verse we see something else. As I said at the beginning, the purpose of this chapter is the restoration of Peter after he denied the Lord. In saying that, it's interesting to contrast this passage with when Peter denied Jesus three times. When Peter denied Jesus, he was around unbelievers. Now we see Peter with believers. When Peter denied Jesus, he was warming himself at his enemy's fire. Now we see Jesus with Jesus by the fire. When Peter denied Jesus three times, he did so publicly. Now in verses 15 through 17, Jesus is going to give Peter an opportunity to say, "I love you," three times publicly. When Peter denied Jesus, he saw Jesus and he ran away dissatisfied and weeping. Now in this passage, we see that Peter sees Jesus and he's satisfied and he jumps off the ship and he swims to him. And as we'll see, he's satisfied through his experience. Peter, through his rebellion, realized that the only way to be satisfied was to spend time with Jesus, the one he loved. Have we realized that yet? Have we realized that it's only through church and spending time with Jesus it is what will satisfy us in our life? God made us that way. When God made mankind, it says there that he walked with them in the cool of the garden. That's why God made man, is to have a relationship. That's why he made us a free moral agent, the ability to have a conscience, you know, the ability to choose right from wrong, because he wants to have a loving and personal relationship with you. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in our hearts. That means that we have a God-shaped vacuum which can only be filled and satisfied by the Lord himself. We must draw near to Jesus, and when we do so, will be satisfied. Now, maybe you might say, "Well, I come to church, but I'm not satisfied. I don't really receive satisfaction." Well, ask yourself a couple of these questions. First, when we come to church, is it to meet with Jesus? Now, notice here that Jesus had something prepared for his disciples when they came and they met with Jesus. Now, when I come to church, do I realize that God has something prepared for me? Or is it, you know, just to do the Sunday morning ritual? It's easy. We all fall into it. In another Sunday morning, August 2nd. But we must keep the mentality that, hey, when I come to church, God has a specific message for me that day. And if I miss a Sunday, I need to hear what God says to me, because that message is for me. Our worship teams pray over the worship, that it would be anointed. I didn't tell Gino to sing the song Satisfied, but the Lord put it on his heart. You know, and it just so happened that our study is about satisfaction. And it's a message that God wanted for us to know and to hear today. And so, come to church and realize Jesus has something for you. Now, verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of fish, large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus not only had something prepared for his disciples, but he gave them an opportunity to give back what he provided for them. I like this. They didn't do anything to catch these fish. Jesus said, hey, cast your net on the right side of the boat. Wow, a lot of fish. You know, and they were able to, you know, and they were able to give back what Jesus had given to them. You want to be satisfied when you come to church? Well, give back to God what he's given to you. Your gifts. God has given each person here a spiritual gift. Do you know what your gift is? Well, if you don't know, continue to serve in the church and he'll reveal it to you. Maybe God has given you resources. Give back into the work of the ministry. Maybe God has given you talents and ability. Hey, use those talents and ability for God's glory. I believe that we have some of the best worship in Hanford and Kings County, you know, and around. We have talented musicians who use their talents and their abilities for the glory of the Lord. So use what God has given you for his glory, and you'll be satisfied when you come to church. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three times in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus called his disciples. John chapter 1, Jesus said, come and see. John 7, Jesus said, come and drink. Now here in John 21, Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Jesus' main desire in this account was to spend time with his disciples in fellowship with them and to restore Peter. It wasn't to rebuke them. It was to spend time with them. He didn't say, okay, guys, everybody bow down. You know, and now, of course, he could have been worshipped because he is God. But his desire was to talk with them, to spend time with them, to love them, to fellowship over bread with them. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He met with the disciples there. The Bible says that he meets with us today when two or three are gathered in one place. And also in heaven, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb where we sit and dine with Jesus and enjoy his fellowship. If you want to be satisfied, make it a desire to spend time with Jesus daily in devotion and come to church whenever you have an opportunity and spend time with him. Now our third point is in verses 15 through 24. We'll see as we spend time serving the Lord, we'll be satisfied. Verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now when the disciples got done eating, Jesus turned his attention to publicly restore Peter. Jesus began restoring Peter by asking him if he loves me more than these. More than these is probably referring to the other disciples. You might remember the question that, remember the statement that Peter said when he was hanging out with Jesus on that last night. You know, Jesus said, hey guys, I'm going to go and I'm going to die and, you know, you guys are going to leave. And Peter said, Lord, hey, whoa, though all may deny you, I will never deny you. Lord, these guys, they don't really love you. I love you, Lord. I will never deny you. And then Jesus said, oh, Peter, really? You're never going to deny me, huh? Well, surely I say to you, as the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter was like, yeah, right. And now Jesus here draws Peter's attention back to that event and says, hey, Peter, do you really love me more than these guys, like you said? Now, before we look at Peter's response, it's important to note that Greek scholars say that there are two different Greek words for loved mentioned in this text. Jesus, when he asked Peter if he loved him, he used the Greek word agape. Agape is an unconditional, sacrificial love. It's a supernatural love. It's the love that Jesus had when he laid down his life for us on the cross. When Peter responded, yes, Lord, I love you, he referred to the word phileo, which is the brotherly love, or an affectionate love. This shows us that Peter was humbled by his mistake. He was humbled. He realized, you know what, Lord, yes, I do love you. But he wasn't able to make a stand and say, yes, Lord, hey, I have agape for you. After Peter said this, Jesus, by his grace, then began explaining to Peter what his calling would be. He would be a pastor. And he said his responsibility as a pastor would be to teach new and immature believers. That's the priority in the teaching or the ministry of a pastor. And I'm blessed that we've had a pastor who has done that, who has taught the flock of God, the Word of God, faithfully, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 16, and he said to them again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus in this verse asked Peter a second time if he had agape for him. Peter responded by saying that he again had phileo, brotherly love for him. After this, Jesus then went on to give him some more responsibilities as a pastor. He says his job was to protect the people whom God has entrusted over him, you know, or in, who God has given to him. And that's the job of a pastor, to love, feed, and to protect the flock of God. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now Jesus asked Peter if he loved him again the third time. And this time Jesus used the word phileo and not agape. He said, "Peter, do you phileo me?" And Peter was crushed when Jesus asked him this. He says, "Lord, you know I love you. You know all things." The reason he was crushed is because he asked him the third time. And at that moment, Peter's mind went back to that moment when he was denying Jesus, the time when he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus, and there he ran away and fled. And here the Lord, by his grace and mercy, is restoring Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you. You know I want to serve you." And Jesus said, "Okay, well then, Peter, you know what? Feed my sheep. Minister to my word, you know, and feed my flock of God." As I said earlier, another way to be satisfied in our Christian life is by serving the Lord. Peter was not satisfied living in the world and denying Jesus. Peter was not satisfied fishing. His satisfaction would only be through doing what God had called him to do. Listen to what Peter wrote later in his old age in 1 Peter 5, 1-4. He said this, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who also am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, but not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Peter, later in his life, was satisfied. He was satisfied being a pastor. He was satisfied doing what God had called him to do. And also he had a hope that, you know what, when Jesus, the chief shepherd, appears, he's going to give me, his shepherd, a crown of glory which does not fade away. Peter found satisfaction through serving the Lord. The same will be true for you and I. Jesus told his disciples in John 13:17, "If you follow his example and be a servant, you will be blessed." The word blessed means happy. How will we, you know, why will we be blessed as believers by serving the Lord? Well, it's because we see God work through our life. The more we give out, the more the Lord gives back, you know, gives back to us. Excuse me. You know, the Lord is gracious and he's merciful and he wants to use us. Now, as I said, with going to church, maybe you're serving the Lord this morning and you're not satisfied. Maybe you're saying, "Well, I'm ministering, but you know, I just feel kind of burned out. I'm not really into it. I don't really have that passion that I used to have. I'm just not satisfied anymore." Well, we have a couple questions that we should ask ourselves. The first two are in verses 15 through 17, which I already read. The first is this: do you love Jesus? Are you serving out of agape love? Or are you serving just because you have to? If we serve out of love, our service will be loving. You know, Jacob served Laban for 7 years for Rebekah, and it seemed like nothing. Our work, when we serve out of love, will be with passion and not with perspiration. You know, our service will be, you know, not a labor, you know, in the sense of toiling and counting the days and hours, but it'll be out of love, and it'll be a good thing. So serve out of love. The second question, ask yourself this, is, am I doing what God has called me to do? Jesus called Peter to be a fisherman, a fisher of men. He didn't call him to be a fisherman anymore. Peter would not have been satisfied if he would have remained a fisherman, but rather he was satisfied when he was a fisher of men and a pastor. Are you doing what God has called you to do? If you're not doing what God has called you to do, well, then you're probably not satisfied in it because God hasn't gifted you for it or called you or anointed you to do it. And so make sure you pray about those things that God has led you to do. And if God has called you to do it, well, then just rejoice that the Lord will empower you to do it. We see some other things in Jesus and Peter's conversation. Verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you're younger, you gird yourself and walk where you wish. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." After restoring Peter and explaining to him his call, Jesus then went on to tell Peter the result of his call. He told him, "Hey, Peter, when you were younger, you did what you wanted to do. You went where you wanted to go. But you know what, Peter, when you're older, it's not going to be like that. You're not going to go where you want to go, but rather someone is going to gird you up and they're going to crucify you, Peter. And then John gives us a comment and says, you know what, this he spoke of Peter's death. And just as Jesus said, Peter was crucified, and he glorified the Lord. We're told by church history that when Peter was being crucified, he says, you know what, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. So they crucified Peter upside down, and there Peter glorified the Lord through his death. Now, Jesus told Peter there would be hard times in his ministry, and because of that, Peter was able to rejoice and have hope through his ministry when the hard times came. We need to realize, hey, when you step out to serve the Lord, you're going to have hard times. And Jesus has already told us that. He told his disciples before he left in John 16:33, he says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but you know what? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. People will persecute us when we step out to share our faith. The enemy wants to discourage us when we step out, you know, and to be used by the Lord. He doesn't want us to serve the Lord, so he will discourage us and he'll use others to do so. So recognize that and realize that, just as Peter did, and we can have satisfaction in our service. Now, another thing that we see here, verse 20. Then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter seeing him and said to Jesus, But Lord, but what about this man? And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. When Peter and Jesus began walking on the sea, Jesus told Peter, you know, Peter, you're going to die when you get older. You're going to be crucified. And Peter said, looked around, and there's John, kind of just walking in the back, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter said, you know what, Lord, but what about this guy? What have you got for him? And Jesus said, you know what, Peter, that's none of your business what I have for him, basically is what he said. You follow me. If I will that he remains till I come back, well, what is that to you? I've called you to follow me, so you follow me. If you're not satisfaction in serving the Lord, maybe you're looking at others' ministries and coveting others' ministries. Maybe God hasn't called you to be a Billy Graham. Maybe God hasn't called you to be a Pastor Gene or a Pastor Gina. But God has called you to be who you are. And God has given you a plan and a purpose and an ability to minister how God has called you to do. Don't look at others' ministries. Don't look at others' abilities. Just use the ability and the gifts and the talents that God has given you. And if God can use people, you know, like Peter or me or anybody else, well, then he can use you. And God has called you and given you that gift uniquely so you can minister for him. So be satisfied whom God has made you and how God has gifted you. And when you realize that God has specially made you that way, especially gifted you, well, then you can be satisfied and you can rejoice in the Lord. Now, closing in verse 23, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John just gives a little comment at the end and says, hey, by the way, guys, I just want to let you know, Jesus wasn't saying that I'm going to live until he comes back. He was just saying, you know, if I will that he remain till I come back, what is that to you? And so John just gives his little clarification here. Now, before closing, let's seek the things of the Lord. Let's seek the things of righteousness, because the Bible promises us if we do, we will be satisfied. Draw near to the Lord through his word. Draw near to the Lord and spend time with him at church. And draw near to the Lord and serving him. And the result of doing so is you will be satisfied in your walk with the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your love and your grace, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your gifts and Lord, the talents you've given us. I pray, Lord, that you would stir each one of our hearts, Lord, to be effective for you using those gifts. Lord, I pray that you would satisfy us, Lord, that you would fill that longing, Lord, that desire in our hearts. Lord, it can't come by anything else. It can't come by a fleshly pursuit. It can't come by stepping away for a while. It can't come by going to a different church. Lord, but that longing is in our heart is deep, Lord, and it can't be filled by anything but you. Lord, I pray as we close, Lord, that you would move among these aisles, Lord, and that you would fill those who are thirsty. Lord, that you would refresh those who are hungry, Lord, with your bread of life, Lord, with your word. I pray, Lord, that daily we would grow in your image, more holy, more like you, more loving, more gracious. Lord, I pray for those here today, Lord, who might not be believers, who are searching for satisfaction out in the world. I pray, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit would reveal to them that there is no joy, there is no life apart from Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd, and he has given us life and that more abundant. Lord, bless our morning. Bless our evening, Lord, as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.